Good morning, First Baptist friends and family. It's good to be with you here on this Sunday morning. You can follow along on our digital bulletin from home. You can find it at faithlife.com/Dunkirk Baptist. And as Jake told you earlier, you'll find the sermon notes there, the scripture references, along with the announcements and links to other information about our church. So if you look in the comment section, hopefully here on Facebook or on YouTube, you'll be able to link to that bulletin and follow along with the service. Do you find yourself these days saying things like, I really miss church? I miss seeing my friends? Or maybe, I really miss the amazing treats and coffee that First Baptist Dunkirk serves after the message. I really miss that too, and I miss seeing all of you. You are my friends, you are my family, and God designed us to be together. That was His purpose for the church, to be a place of fellowship, a place of family, where we can encourage one another, where we could point out things that we can do better, and just to be in a place where we're together, brothers and sisters. So it's natural for us to miss each other. But on this morning, let me encourage you that we are together as a church family. Whether you're at home in a group of a few or many, we are all here and we are the church. Our current message series is Got Hope. And that comes from 1 Peter, the New Testament book that Peter wrote to the early church. They were struggling with trials and suffering. They were separated from one another, maybe feeling a little bit lonely. A lot like we are today. But we can find messages in this book. In the midst of suffering, we can appreciate God's hope, God's glory. We can appreciate as we learn more about God's love, His unconditional love for us, that we can encourage one another from this letter. We find hope. We find answers for the things that are facing us even today. So this morning I'm picking up in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we left off just a few weeks ago. Peter called believers to live holy, set apart lives. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And He calls us as believers to live that way, so that when we experience God's unconditional love, when we experience His grace and mercy, we want to share that with everyone that we meet. We want to show that same kind of love to those around us. If you missed those earlier messages, you can find them on our website, which is dunkirkbaptist.org, under the sermon section. You can also find some of the recent messages here on our Facebook page or on our YouTube channel. As Peter continues to describe our relationship to God in this second chapter, he refers to Jesus as the cornerstone of the church. He describes believers as living stones, and then he points out that it makes a big difference how people respond to Jesus Christ. What they decide to think and believe about Him makes all the difference in your life. First of all, it means that believers, you are the church. Stay with me this morning and feel free to interact in the comments section if you have any questions or thoughts that you'd like to share. We'll try and get back with you later, or even maybe somebody will answer while you're watching the message together. Before we read these beginning verses of chapter 2, let me take a moment and pray with you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for being with us wherever we are. You promise to never leave us or forsake us, and we can rest in that hope, knowing that You love us, You care for us, and You know exactly what's going on in our lives. Lord, as we come together to dig into Your Word, to find hope, I just pray that You would open our hearts, open our ears as we listen to Your Word, as we seek wisdom and instruction from Your guiding principles. We thank You and praise You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 are our main text this morning. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Rather than going through this passage verse by verse like I typically do, I'm going to focus on the two main themes of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and believers, the living stones. That's the way Peter wrote this passage, and that's the way we're going to look at it this morning. First of all, we're looking at Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone. Growing up before the internet, before streaming entertainment, my family loved to play games. And one that we played often at home and on car rides was 20 questions. Inevitably, the first question someone would ask is it animal, vegetable, or mineral? If you said mineral, I would know immediately that you were not talking about something living, whether it's a person, an animal, or a plant. Rocks and stones are dead. They might be made up of previously living organic matter, but there's nothing alive about them. In verse 4, it says, "As you come to him, a living stone." Who is the him? Well, it refers back to verse 3, the Lord. It's talking about Jesus Christ. But Peter gives us an interesting word picture. He describes Jesus as a stone. And immediately we would think, oh, a dead rock? But then he says, no, it's a living stone. And what does he tell us about this stone? First of all, this stone was living, not dead. And we know from not only Scripture, but from history, that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was nailed to a cross, and he died and was laid in a grave. Just last week, we celebrated Easter, the greatest day of the church calendar, the greatest day of celebration, because Jesus rose from the dead. He's no longer dead. He is alive and still alive today. So as Peter describes him, he says he's living, but he's a stone. This stone was rejected by men. Rejected here has the meaning of something that's been tested or evaluated and not accepted. The Gospel of John gives us a little bit more meaning here as we look at chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Jewish leaders, many of the people of that day, were looking for a Messiah who they assumed would come and save them immediately, save them from Roman oppression. A few weeks ago on Palm Sunday, we celebrated Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And as he rode in on that donkey, they recognized him as a king. And they said, "Hosanna," which means "save us now." But instead of saving them right then, within just a few days, Jesus was falsely accused. He was nailed to a cross and he died. They thought immediately this could not have been the Messiah. This was not the king we were looking for. The last time our family was walking on the Dunkirk beach, we looked for sea glass, as we often do. I rejected lots of shells and rocks that I didn't want I was looking for something rare, for something precious. And though it's still just glass, it's different from all the other things. And as I walked along, I kicked aside the shells, I kicked aside the sand. And after walking up and down the shore a couple times, I finally found a prize, a small piece of green glass for Cindy. That's her favorite color. In the sight of God, Peter says, this stone was precious. That's what really matters. The Messiah was chosen. He was precious. He was the Son of God, the only Son of God. The Gospel of John tells us a little bit more in this passage. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The most important thing that we see in this passage is that this stone, this Messiah that God was sending, was chosen before time even began. He was there creating this earth, and He, the only one who could show God's glory perfectly, the only one who could be that perfect sacrifice, the only Son of God, precious to His Father, came to become flesh, to become human, to live amongst the creation that He made, and then to give up His life to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. Verses 6 through 8 of 1 Peter 2 include some Old Testament passages that prophesy or tell about the coming of the Messiah. As we read God's Word, and one of the authors mentions Scripture, that gives us a confirmation. It testifies to the inspiration, to the authority of God's Word. And when it mentions another book, we know that that book is also Scripture, because here Peter calls, as it stands in Scripture, the book of Isaiah, the book of Psalms. We know that those are part of God's holy Word that He's passing to us, that He's giving us for our life. These Old Testament references would also have helped Peter's readers. Many of them were Jewish, and this would solidify the connection for them to see that the Old Testament Messiah that was prophesied, that was chosen, was actually Jesus Christ. He fulfilled these prophecies. Verses 6 through 8 say, behold, I'm laying in Zion a cornerstone, precious and chosen. Those verses are from Isaiah 28:16. Zion is the highest hill of Jerusalem. It's the place where the temple was built. It's symbolic of the dwelling place of God, of God's presence with the people. And we see the same descriptions of this stone being chosen and precious. In stone buildings, like most of them were in Bible times, there was a cornerstone that was foundational. It was a guiding stone for the whole building. It had to be cut perfectly on all sides, and it had to be exactly level, because that was the plumb line for the rest of the building. As the wall went up vertically and as the walls went sideways around those corners, they used the cornerstone to make sure that the rest of the building lined up, and that it would not only be level, but it would be structurally sound. Only Jesus Christ could be the perfect and true cornerstone for God's house, the church. The Word of God spoken through Jesus, written by His apostles, is our guide for building His church and for building our lives. The Word, God's Word, gives us the true angles and lines so that we know what to do next. Block after block, row after row, we can look back to the true cornerstone, Jesus and God's Word, to see if what we're doing and how we're living and how we're conducting our church is in line as it should be. Verse 7 is a quote from Psalm 118:22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I combined both of those together. The first one was from Psalm 118, but the second one is from Isaiah 8:14. The stone that the builders rejected. Jesus did not match up to the preconceived notions of the religious leaders of his day. They were looking for a Messiah who would be like them. Jesus did not praise them for their supposed good. Instead, he accurately called them vipers, and he described them like empty tombs filled with death and bones. That's why they rejected him and his message. The second phrase that I got so excited I read ahead, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That comes from Isaiah 8:14 and tells us that not only would the Messiah be a cornerstone, but he would be a stumbling block. He would be an offensive rock to others. And again, that just doesn't make sense to those early readers. But when we see the way Jesus' own people, not only the religious leaders, but the people of the day treated him, the way they saw him, he became offensive to them. He wasn't living his life the way they thought they should live it. The religious leaders had piled on all kinds of rules and regulations. They wanted people to follow the letter of the law. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The leaders of the day were not leading the people to love God that way, and they were certainly not showing by their model of their lives to love others the way God loved them. So he was offensive to them. They chose to ignore, to obey the true word of God, Jesus Christ. Those leaders and many of the people that followed them spiritually tripped and fell over Jesus. They missed the Messiah that they had been waiting for, that they had been destined to follow. Jesus is a living stone, and he's the cornerstone of our church. The next theme that Peter introduces is believers. And he uses the word you because he's primarily writing to believers. Since Jesus is the chosen, precious, the perfect cornerstone of the church, how would he describe us? Well, verse 5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. He uses the same exact phrase that he used to describe Jesus. Believers, you are also living stones. We're more often called Christians, and that term was first used in the city of Antioch. We see this in Acts chapter 11. It literally meant little Christs or little messiahs, and it was probably used to make fun of the followers of Jesus in their day. But that is exactly our aim, to act like Jesus, to live the way he did, to be like him. So when Peter calls us living stones like Jesus, he's saying continue to be just like him. But instead of being that chief cornerstone, we are making up the walls. We're being built up as a spiritual house. As we follow Jesus and we become disciples, we're called to make disciples, to introduce new people to Jesus. And row after row after row, we see the church building up on that sure, steady foundation, Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. Verse 5 also calls believers a holy priesthood. We should be built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. In 1 Peter 1, as we talked about earlier, our call was to be holy, which means to be set apart just like Jesus. The priests of the Old Testament served in the tabernacle. They brought sacrifices to God for their sins and for the sins of the people. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, past the curtain in the temple. That's where God's presence rested, and that's where they offered the ultimate sacrifices. The book of Hebrews refers to Jesus Christ as our high priest, who offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice, but he was the final sacrifice. There were no more lambs that had to be offered up after him, because the Son of God alone could take on all the sins of the world. And as he died on the cross, he paid for your sins and mine. In Hebrews 4:16, we read, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then over in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, when Jesus died, it says, "He cried out again with a loud voice. He yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." In his death, the curtain that divided God and man was torn down. In Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that Sarah read for us, Jesus is called our peace, who broke the dividing wall between God and man, between Jew and Gentile. All people can now come directly to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Believers, here Peter calls priests, because we're not only called to go directly to God, but we're called to serve Him, to serve the church. We offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Last week I read from Isaiah 64:6, how God views unbelievers' attempts at good deeds, attempts at paying for their sins. He sees them all just like filthy rags. They're worth nothing. They're offensive. But believers who serve God out of thankful hearts are bringing acceptable sacrifices, because they're not trying to win favor from God. They're not trying to cover up or pay for their sins. They're just showing the same love that God has shown them. We recognize God's grace, His mercy, when our actions bring God glory instead of trying to bring attention to ourselves. Followers of Jesus are called disciples who want to see others become disciples too. And that's what our church is all about. We want to worship God together, to sing praises to His name, to spend time in prayer with Him. We want to grow together in Christ-likeness. And we also want to share that good news of Jesus Christ together. Are you doing one or more of these things? That's what we're called to do. In our current world of social distancing, we can't gather together in groups. Some people may say, "We don't have church anymore." But you know what? We often call church the building that we choose to meet in. But in fact, Peter said, "You are the church. You are what makes up the walls of this spiritual dwelling place of God, with Jesus, the chief cornerstone." Before Jesus left his disciples, he encouraged them and said, "I'm sending you a comforter, one who will be with you to guide you." And the Holy Spirit comes and lives and dwells within each believer. So as the church is made up of those living stones, built one on top of another, with Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone, we glorify Him together as a church. So what's our response to God's word this morning? My first question is, for you, is Jesus Christ a stumbling block? Some people think that they can come to God on their own terms, by following their own man-made religions, choosing to worship Him in any way that they want. But in fact, Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We must humble ourselves before God and submit to His word and His way. Have you recognized that Jesus Christ alone can save you? Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. If Jesus has been a stumbling block for you and you just don't want to submit to Him, I would call you or encourage you to rely on Him. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Trust Him alone as your Lord and Savior. and recognize that He is the Son of God and the only way to truly know Him. The response for believers today is, are you a living stone that's active in building up the church of God? When you, as a disciple, help make another disciple, you're building that spiritual wall, that dwelling place for God. Are you doing that? Are you active in sharing the good news with others and helping other believers or an unbeliever take a step closer to God? Are you viewing Jesus Christ and His Word as foundational for your life, just like a cornerstone? If you're worrying about your family, your job, your health, do you find hope in Jesus Christ, knowing that He is not only the author, but He's the finisher of our faith? Are you trusting in Him? Is your life built on that rock? When you look at Jesus Christ and then you look at your life, do you say, what do I need to change? How do I need to make sure that my life is lining up properly with Jesus and His Word? Are you actively serving others in a way that's pleasing and acceptable, that's glorifying to God? One of the things that has affected us right now being separated from each other is that it's really easy for our focus to become inward, to be thinking about my problems and my difficulties, the things that are affecting me, instead of being outward. God calls us to encourage one another, to share with each other, to serve one another, to pray for one another. Instead of having an inward focus, I would encourage you to look outward. And even though you can't see other believers right now, you can call them during the week. You could send them a text. You could pray with them. You could pray for them. We often encourage our church family to reach out to our shut-ins. Guess what? We're all shut-ins right now. So as we're getting to experience what it's like to not be outside, to not have visitors, think about other people. Reach out to them. Send them a card. Give them a call. Let them know that you care about them and that you love them. I'm going to close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement, for the hope we can find in it to live our lives no matter what's going on in the world around us. And right now, as we're separated from one another, I just pray that You'd help us seek that unity even greater by reaching out to one another, by praying for each other, by caring for our neighbors, for caring for those around us. Lord, we pray for Your wisdom and Your discernment for our leaders as they make decisions about how we move forward from here. But our trust, our hope, is found in You. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God the Father, empowered by His Holy Spirit, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ our Savior, I pray. Amen. I'm so glad you joined us this morning for hope from God's Word. Please take a moment and comment here on Facebook or YouTube. Fill out the connection card, which is the bottom part of the Faith Life Digital Bulletin. Let us know that you were here with us. And feel free to contact me through the church. If you have questions, you want to talk more about how you can know Jesus Christ or how you can become part of a local church, part of the body of Christ. I want you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to rest on Him, have your life with Him as the foundational cornerstone. I hope you'll be back to join with us again next week. May God bless you and keep you. Goodbye.